Good morning. Welcome back from Thanksgiving break. And please join me as we begin our Monday chapel with the opening prayer. You'll find that on page 147 in the front part of your hymn book. Page 147. We'll use collect or prayer number 2. Today we begin a new church year. This is the first week in the new church year. And this week is often labeled Christ the King Week. So please join me in prayer number 2. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, we bless and praise you forever, that you sent your Son to rule over us poor sinners, who for our transgressions justly deserved to remain in the bondage of sin and Satan, and that in him you gave us a meek and righteous King, who by his death became our Savior from sin and eternal death. We beseech you so to enlighten, govern, and direct us by your Holy Spirit, that we may ever remain faithful to this righteous King and Savior, and not, after the manner of the world, be offended by his humble form and despised word, but firmly believing in him, obtain eternal salvation through the same your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. Our scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 24th chapter. And here our Lord is addressing his second coming and our need for readiness for that day. We begin with verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. The Rocky Mountains stretch up into Canada, and up into Alberta, Canada. There's a city up there named Banff, not far from Calgary. And many years ago in the 1800s, some of the first first European explorers to come across finally made it up into those Rocky Mountains to try to get find a pass from the eastern side into the western side. And there's a museum up there in the town of Banff, a natural history museum, and I happened to be there a number of years ago. And one of these mountain climbers who had gone up that high had brought back down with him a nautilus shell that was about the size of a football helmet, maybe a little bit bigger than that. What in the world is a nautilus shell from the ocean doing on the top of the Rocky Mountains? Well, that's not uncommon around the world. There are many places around the world, high up in the mountains, where different specimens of ocean life have been found. And this makes perfect sense to us when we think about what Scripture records for us with the great deluge, the great flood that came upon the earth. This was a catastrophic worldwide flood. And even atheist scientists acknowledge there must have been some enormous flood at one point around the world. Scripture, of course, gives us very direct, God-directed information about this flood and how it took place in the chapters of Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. And these chapters were very well read and very well known by the audience of Jesus' day to whom he was speaking, his disciples and maybe some others that were gathered around that day. There are over 600 legends or stories that have this catastrophic flood in them from antiquity, from ancient sources around the world. Just here in the United States, there are 20 legends from Native Americans that deal with an enormous flood. So Jesus uses this event to teach us a lesson about being ready for his return as the great King of Heaven who is coming back to the earth. And he's targeting here, if you will, the skepticism that lives inside of each one of us. Now we need to notice something here. Jesus is speaking these words not to unbelievers. He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to his faithful, those who already trust in him as the Savior. He says, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And he's targeting the fact inside of each one of us that we are very easily kind of lulled into a lack of preparedness. We are very easily lulled into the mundane things that just happen regularly in our lives and getting so caught up in that we forget the preparedness that he wants us to have for his return. He's describing things here that you might say are just deceptively normal, things that just are happening on a regular day-to-day basis, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and so on. But along with regular everyday life issues, there can be a spiritual numbing effect on us. There can be a tendency to bring our thinking just down to all the stuff we have to do in life. And none of this is wrong by itself. Eating, drinking, God has much to say about these as blessings in our lives. Marriage and giving in marriage, these are wonderful gifts, wonderful blessings. But even the gifts and blessings that we receive from the hand of God, that he has much to say about how we use them in our lives, even those can take our minds off of the greater gifts that he wants us to be prepared for. And so Dr. Paul Kretzmann refers to all of this, that inside of humanity, including Christians, he says, there is this confident carelessness. I think that's a good way to put it for myself, a confident carelessness about being concerned with spiritual matters. Noah's family is interesting to think about when we try to envision and imagine what took place during the building of the ark. They had heard the word of the prophecy from God, and certainly their father reiterated it to them over and over and over again, the promise that God had given about this great catastrophic event that was coming. And yet they never, for many decades, they never saw evidence of it actually arriving. And at the same time, they had this faith and this trust that this was coming. And they probably had to put up with a lot of insults and people making fun of them. It's not hard to imagine people pulling out lawn chairs and just sitting down and having a good yuck watching Noah and his family build this enormous construction of the ark. And you can imagine the types of thoughts that some of Noah's own kids probably had regarding this. Just think, the building of the ark itself took 120 years. 120 years, dedicating your life to this massive structure. It's about the length of a football field and a half. They estimate that it had the storage capacity of about 450 semi-trailers and four stories tall. To think of just dedicating your life for that period of time and all the insults and abuse that you put up with, probably building this out in the middle of a desert. There's a challenge for us today as believers too, and that's really what our Lord is getting at. For those of us who have waited for his return and are waiting for his return and have heard the prophecies and promises about that day, there's likewise a lot of tension on us from the world around us as well. And we start to think, you know, this idea of me being prepared for Christ to come back is really consuming my whole life. Is this really going to be worth it? Is it really worth me investing so much of my life and time and energy into something that I really, as of right now, have no actual physical evidence that I can point to that it's going to happen? So really, you and I face the same challenge that Noah's family faced while they were waiting for all of this to happen. But now, think about this. A week before the rain even starts, Noah and his family go into the ark and the door is shut. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. Can you imagine what they thought about at that time? Where is this? When is this going to happen? Where is this event that's supposed to be coming? Now they probably could really be challenged to think, have I been duped? How stupid do I look now to all the people outside? They could maybe still hear their neighbors jeering at them through the walls of the ark while they waited. And they wait. It still hadn't rained. And then finally it begins to sprinkle. And then finally it starts to rain, and then a good healthy rain, and then it just begins to absolutely pour. Our Lord has given us signs of the end of time. Right now we're kind of sitting in the ark of faith in his church, waiting for this great event to happen, and it hasn't arrived yet. But there are some sprinkles that are starting to hit the sides of the walls of his church. There are some drops of rain starting to come when we look at the signs that he's given us to watch for in this world. I often think as the waters began to rise around the ark, and then when they could feel it being suddenly lifted off of the ground, what that must have been like. And then to hear people banging and pounding on the side of the walls, could they possibly recognize their neighbors' voices? Could they possibly recognize people that had been making fun of them just a little bit earlier? And to suddenly then hear those pounding fists stop and no more voices, and to just realize you're floating above everything. And when you look out the portholes, you realize after a while that there's nothing to see but water all around you. When that event finally came to an end, and when the Lord drained that water back off of the earth, which again took many, many months, and Noah and his family finally came back and were settled down and able to disembark off of that ark, it's not surprising that they immediately went, we're told, and built an altar to God to thank him for sparing them. When Judgment Day finally comes, when Christ finally returns, And we, by faith in him, in our Savior, who has paid for all our sins and given us his holy, perfect righteousness so we can go to heaven, when we, by faith in him, finally go through that event, just think how grateful we're going to be for baptism, where God made you his child. Just think how grateful you're going to be for hearing the word of God, how grateful you're going to be for worship, what we're doing right now, how grateful you're going to be for the Lord's Supper, that where Christ fed you his body and blood to keep you in his grace, and how wonderful it's going to be, how much we're going to appreciate the fellow believers who surrounded us to keep us ready for that great day. May God always keep us ready through his word throughout our lives, that we may survive the horrific events of our Lord's return and instead be able to look at them with joy and gladness as the day that our redemption has arrived. Amen. We continue with our hymn.
Triune God of your baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve.